Well, you're sounding good. Maybe you should get a bus and hit the road. I bet there'd be a lot of people like to hear you. You go stand on some corner somewhere. Yeah. There are stained glass windows. And I've never seen more beautiful ones than here. Scripture and art. I was told while visiting a German cathedral full of stained glass that the reason stained glass was originally placed in churches was many of the people did not read. And the preacher would tell Bible stories standing next to the different Bible stories in glass. And it was like an illustration. Some of you might have grown up with the flannel graph. I guess that was the precursor to the flannel graph. And if you didn't ever experience the flannel graph, I'm sorry, because that was a lot better than PowerPoint. Well, I met Roger tonight. Roger Wise. I don't know if any of you know Roger Wise sitting over here. He's got one of the best beards I've ever seen. And I was a portrait photographer before I became a pastor. And while I was talking to Roger, I mean, brand new person I'm meeting, I said, "May I take your portrait?" The light was coming in so beautiful on his face there, and he let me. Thank you, Brother Roger. That was a special moment for me, having a conversation with you. And he says he sings, so you might have him sing sometime. Thank you for that. You get all kinds of special treats, you know, when you hang around God's people, things you're not even expecting. And I'm grateful to be here today. I spent the afternoon with your pastor. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He loves Jesus and he loves people. But I had a real sacred afternoon with your pastor, just following him in ministry. And man, we had a wonderful, wonderful encounter. Maybe he'll tell about it later, but it was good. It was worth coming here for. If the only thing we had done the whole time we were here was have that encounter, I would have driven here just for that. But look at all the other extra stuff I get. I get to be with you, and last evening was a beautiful evening of fellowship. And this morning, just the way you packed that tent out, and just it touched my heart. And I'm glad to be here. If you have your scripture copy with you tonight, I'll ask you to turn to the Old Testament. I have a hobby. I think I've told you what it is here. I have a holy hobby. It's visiting the Holy Land. Actually, the last week of July, I was supposed to have made my 16th trip. And it was kind of a pain in my soul have to cancel that trip. But we postponed it. We'll see what May of 2021 looks like. But one of my most favorite things to do is we leave the Galilee and we drive south along the Jordan River. And we come to a little town, maybe you've heard of it, Jericho. And we do a little visit there at Jericho, and then we usually go down along the Dead Sea. And I have the bus driver to stop at the caves of En Gedi. This is where David hid from Saul. It's where he trained his fighters there in the mountain caves of En Gedi. And then we bring the bus back to the north, and we hang a left, and we head west up to Jerusalem. It's called up because it's uphill all the way. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the earth. And then you head up to Jerusalem in that bus. And I just hear spontaneous shouts begin, you know, of the people on the bus. And, you know, in the Psalms, we have these songs of ascent. And usually I have the people on the bus, you know, it's just a rolling classroom. And I say, you might want to turn to the Psalms of ascent at this point. And you'll find them, they start at about like Psalm 120, somewhere in there. And it's basically the hymn book of the Hebrew worshipers. And these are songs that they would sing while they were ascending up to Jerusalem. And so if you were standing there, you could hear them coming. The worship was coming up from the valley. And they'd be singing these songs of ascent. You can go through them and pick your favorite. They're very, very beautiful. I think they end at about Psalm 134. There might be some other ones jumping around in there. But my favorite song of ascent is Psalm 133. And you will have heard it. I have no doubt. And we kind of have a new song that it's not a brand new song, but it's kind of a campfire song that a lot of people sing at retreats with just a, you know, a flat top guitar, and they sing around like at maybe a youth retreat. Maybe it would have been more in the 70s or the 80s, but it always reminds me of Psalm 133. It goes something like this. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. Oh, wow, it's kind of a mixture of the old Psalm of Ascent and the command that Jesus, you know, gave us to love one another. It's the Old Testament meets the New Testament. I love that song, that we are one in the Spirit. But I tell you what I love better than the song. I love when I'm experiencing it among God's people. You know, I used to tell the church I pastored, I said I could care less if we have a reputation of being the friendliest church in town. I really could care less. I mean, it's okay to be friendly. It's a good thing. You should be friendly. But I would rather be the church where they know we are friends and they can find friendship among us. Friendliness. As a matter of fact, I won't probably ever get to do this. I won't get to church shop because, you know, I'm sort of anchored as far as church goes. But if I was a church shopper and my wife and I were looking for a church to attend, the number one thing that I would look for on my first visit would not be how they treated me. It would be how they treated one another. Because that's the truth right there about the church. It's the way they treat one another. And I used to pray that we would have the kind of congregation that when people came in, they say, I got to figure out how to be a part of this. That they would see how we love one another. And Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples, not by how you love them, but how you love one another as believers. Wow. So this is, to me, it's the heart of the church. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love, by our love for one another. I have two brothers younger than me. All three of us are now pastors. Mom wouldn't quit praying until we all folded. She knew we had a call on our lives. But you know, every once in a while, we will hear as brothers the most beautiful thing that you ever hear to your ears. They'll say, "You boys sure love one another." It's true. We do. We love one another. We've had our share of scraps and fights and arguments and all of that. But at the end of the day, all of that took a back seat somewhere because we really do love one another. And I want that for the Mifflinburg Church. I don't get to hang around you enough to know. I mean, you sure have loved me. Your pastors love me. I received two gifts before I ever hardly sat down tonight. So I know you got love. I know there's love in your heart. But can I say that I would rather know that you love one another deeply than you even love me? Because I'm going to be here and there, and I'm the wayfaring stranger. That's who I am. I come through. We were talking about the wayfaring stranger, Roger and I. But I like to hear reports from the churches every once in a while from other people. And they'll say, "I visited this church." And they'll tell me all the stuff about the church. And what my ear is really listening for is, I really think they love each other there. That's what I want to hear. You know that it's said that John, the Apostle John, when he was on his dying bed, the number one thing he would say to the church people who visited them is, "My children love one another," he would say. "My children," he called them his children, his spiritual children, "love one another. Love one another." Wow. There's such power in that when we love one another. Well, Pastor, where are we going with this? Well, just give me time. I'm doing the intro. You know, we're better together. We hear that sometimes, and we think that's just a statement. But it's really a true statement that we are better together. The Scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." So we are better together. The Proverbs say, "One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight." So we surely are better together. It's a little bit like this word that kind of makes its way through the corporate world. But I think it ought to be a word that makes its way through the church world. Synergy. Synergy. That's what happens when we love one another. There's a synergy. What is synergy? Well, synergy means that us is better than me. A synergy says all of us is better than one of us. I believe synergy is marvelous. Now, my wife likes chocolate. I like caramel. Now, I'm going to tell you what synergy is when chocolate meets caramel. Now, there is something wonderful. That's my favorite piece of candy. When you get that there box of candy that you can't tell, you know, you have to take a bite out of every one of them to see what's in there. I'm always looking for the chocolate met caramel. That's the piece I am looking for. My favorite candy bar is Carmelo. Have you ever had a Carmelo? If not, you should get you one tomorrow and eat it. Just do yourself a favor. Now, I'm diabetic now, so don't buy me a case of those. But Carmelo, I mean, when you take a bite, the caramel drips down your chin. You can't keep it all in your mouth. And in my case, usually on my shirt. But I believe that when we as believers find unity, there is synergy, and it's just more better. It's more better. That's all I know to say. You plus me plus God is more better. And we have a scripture, you know, we only usually read it at weddings. I don't know why. It's a great wedding scripture, but it applies to many other, you know, relationships. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, "A rope of three cords is not easily broken." Well, surely that's a man and a wife and God. You certainly don't want to try marriage without God. All you who are unmarried, make sure you bring him into the equation. Let him be Lord of your marriage. And the marriage is not easily broken when you have the bride, the groom, and God. But I think that works in the church, that you and me and God, it's hard to break that rope. That's a strong rope. It's a miraculous rope. And we come now to this Psalm of Ascent. And this Psalm of Ascent was actually written by David. This shepherd king. I just had to believe, Pastor Wayne, that he was in his palace one day and it was time for worship. It was time for one of the festivals. Maybe it was Passover. I don't know. But he could hear this chant coming up the mountain. And he must have written this looking at it, seeing it happen. Let me read it and then let me come back and say a few things about it. Psalm 133, I'm reading from the NIV translation. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Listen to him try to describe it. He's trying to put words around something he's seeing that he really cannot explain, but he's going to do his best. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Whew. That's just beautiful to me. It's just beautiful to me. When I pastored and now that I'm a district servant, I have something to say about mission statements and vision statements and all of that. When I pastored, we didn't have a vision statement. We had a vision word. Because I didn't want anybody to miss it. I didn't want to convolute it with other words. Now, we had a mission. Our mission was love God, life together, light your world. Everybody in the church had it memorized. It's got to be simplistic. Love God, life together, light your world. And if you were to ask anybody in the church as I pastored, what is the mission statement of this church, they would say that. If you ask them, do you also have a vision statement, they say, no, but we have a vision word. And the vision in one word was unity. Unity. You go look at John 17 when Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer. And right in the heart of that prayer, he says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Make them one. And so Jesus had a vision for his church, and it's in one word, it's unity. And we can't lose sight of it. And now that I've come to the Philadelphia district, we have a mission statement. Presence matters most. No invisible people. But the vision is unity. I'm not giving up on that word. It doesn't mean we always have it. Duh. The vision is the goal. The vision is what you hope to have. I would have people come up to me to church sometimes, kind of sarcastic. You know, Pastor, I saw a few of our people kind of fussing with each other. I don't think we have that unity thing yet. I said, well, you think that's going to make me give up on it? More proof we need it. You know, unity, unity. Is there anyone in this church that you're out of unity with? If so, you may be blocking the blessing of God. on this local church. Well, Pastor, that's kind of in our face preaching, isn't it? Well, I'm leaving her after I preach, so, you know, I'm getting out of town. I'm just going to tell it like it is. What if, because we were holding something in our heart against a brother or a sister, what if that were blocking the blessing of God in the Mifflinburg Nazarene Church? Lord forbid. We're going to have to spend eternity together. Let's go ahead and start loving each other now. Start forgiving each other. I mean, we can get up with set with people for the craziest things. He looked at me funny. Well, maybe it was gas. Maybe it had nothing to do with you. You know, we're so arrogant. We think everything has something to do with us. You know that the people that you think are against you, they have hard lives too. We all have things that are hard we're dealing with, and some people don't tell everything they're dealing with. I don't want to be like the guy that went to the football game, and after the first quarter, he left mad. And somebody said, "Why are you leaving mad?" He said, "Because I know every time they get in that huddle, they're all talking about me." Jeez. Oh, get over yourself. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. You know, I have found that I had a man in my church who was, he was mad at me as the preacher for 2 years, and I didn't know it. I mean, he sort of avoided me, but I didn't know he was upset with me. I thought he was just tired or something. And one day he called me on the phone. It just got so heavy on his heart that he called me to talk about it. And he was upset with me for something that he had heard I said about him. It was the exact opposite. He had misunderstood what had been said. Someone else was saying something not nice about him, and I defended him. You should have heard him weep on that telephone. That for 2 years, he had been mad at a man who had defended him. He said, "Pastor, what do I do now?" I said, "Fred, pray for me." And he did. He prayed a beautiful prayer for me. Every time we saw each other after that, we hugged. We embraced. You know, the enemy will do all he can to get division between God's people. Because that blocks the blessing. Whew. All right, that's my second introduction. Let me try to get into the message now. I'm trying not to preach too long because I want you all to come back Sunday and hear the pastor. If you're visiting tonight, I'm not the regular preacher. Come back. Don't hold this against him. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about relationships. I wrote a book that basically says everything rises and falls on relationships, especially in the church. I believe that relationships rule. I believe that relationships, and this is what David's writing about here. He's writing about relationships. We need right relationship with God, but guess what? If we don't have right relationship with one another, we don't have right relationship with God. Think about that. If we don't forgive our brother or sister who has offended us, God withdraws his forgiveness from us. There's a story about it. There's a parable that Jesus told about the king who let the guy go from prison who owed millions of dollars. And as soon as he was released, he went and found a guy who owed him like $1,000 and threw him up against the wall and had him arrested and put in jail until he could pay him in full. And the king got word of that. And he said, "Throw him, you know, in prison until he can pay every penny." The forgiveness that had been given had been withdrawn because he would not forgive his brother. We say it when we pray the prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's conditional. God's forgiveness is conditional. That what he gives to me, I give to others. Whew. Yeah, so that's good preaching. I'll tell you, it's pretty straight, but it's good. I wanted to give you that in the right context, what Jesus said in John 17. If you give me a moment. John 17, verses 20, 21, 22, 23. Listen to this. This Jesus, he's praying to the Father. This is his prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. You know, the other prayer is the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught us. But the Lord's prayer is John 17. It's the prayer he prayed. My prayer is not for them alone, not just the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen, that the world will not even know the Father sent the Son unless we have unity. Help us, Lord. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Look what unity proves. It proves to the world that the Father sent the Son, but it also proves that the Father loves us like he loves his Son. Wow. Give me some unity. I want some of that. Oh, bring it, Jesus. Bring it. Bring it to me. Well, let's now look at the Psalm 133. I'm finally there. I'll give you three words to go along with three verses. And I know y'all are quick. You'll figure it out as soon as I say it. You'll know what I'm saying. Remember, I'm the ducky horsey preacher. I'm simple. So I believe the Bible is just written for regular folk, you know. I don't believe you had to have a 5 years of theology to understand the Bible. I believe it was just written for regular folk, and the Holy Spirit brings interpretation. Do you believe that? Say amen. I believe it. Because you know how I know it? Because he explains it to me. That's how I know. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And so for the first verse, I just put the word out beside it, unity. Simple, right? But I don't want to miss it. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So unity, let me say a few things about our unity. The quality of our unity is always pleasant. The quality of our unity is always pleasant. What do you mean by that? Well, we're always complimenting one another. In life, not just words, but we complement one another as we work together in the kingdom. The second idea of the quality of our unity is always pleasant. We consider one another. We consider one another. And we know in the New Testament it says that we should consider others better than ourselves. So that's kind of the same idea. So the quality of our unity is always pleasant because we compliment one another, because we consider one another, and because we compromise with one another. Do you know that I'm giving up all my opinions? I found out life is easier if you don't have opinions. You should try this at home. That's where I learned it, actually, in the married life. I just gave up all my opinions because obviously they were all wrong. So I just surrendered them all in one big mass. But in this day we're living in now with all the bickering and all the division that makes its way into the church, by the way, I just give up my opinions. It doesn't mean that I don't think certain things, but I listen to others first. I want to hear why they believe what they believe. I just want to hear them out. I don't have to agree with them, but if I really care about them, I'll at least listen. And you know what I've learned? You got to listen to a whole lot of stuff to finally have that one conversation you wanted to have. But I want to stay in the conversation. Now, you and I didn't finish our conversation today that you brought up. Now, I'm not going to get into it here. But I never did give you the bottom line on the question you asked me. So I'm going to give it to you now. they don't know what we're talking about. Do you know what my goal is in that? I want to stay in the conversation with every single person. That's my goal. I want to stay in the Jesus conversation with every single person. And that's a lofty goal. I mean, but the idea is, because if I've not yet had a conversation with them about Jesus, I don't want the conversation to end. So I'm not going to debate them. I'm not going to fight them that my opinion is better than theirs. I'm going to listen. I'm going to stay in the conversation. I had to listen to a whole lot of stuff I'd rather not hear. But won't it be worth it if at the end I lead them to Jesus? Oh, man. I'm getting excited about this, if you can't tell. Okay, now the second verse. The first verse is unity. The quality of our unity is always pleasant. Now the second verse, it is precious like oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now, you know what word I put out beside verse 2? Purity. So we got unity and we've got purity. Now, I talked about the quality of our unity being always pleasant, but guess what? The nature of our unity is always precious. Well, how is it precious? As we communicate with one another, as we comprehend one another, we understand, we try to understand one another, and we then have a comprehension of our value. Do you know that people will never feel more valued than when they think you are trying to understand what they're saying? Most people don't think anyone cares about what they're saying. Let me talk to you parents and grandparents. If you want to win the hearts of your children and your grandchildren, let them know that you are genuinely interested in what they have to say. I remember walking with my little girl. I miss it. She's 31 now. But I remember every once in a while she'd say, "Daddy, let's take a walk." Oh, I miss that. And I would take her hand. She liked to walk it dark with her daddy. It made her feel big. I was her protector, you know. And we would walk and hold hands, and we would run. And, have you ever done this? Run and stomp shadows. That's a lot of fun. Stomp each other's shadow. Shadow dancing, I guess you'd call that. But I remember one night I took my little Allison for a walk. She must have been about 6 years old, probably first grade. And I said, "Allison, tell Dad anything you want to tell me." And I mean, for the next 30 minutes, I couldn't get a word in. And it was one of the most sacred moments of our relationship, because I took time to communicate with my 6-year-old daughter, to comprehend what she was trying to say, and to let her know what I had comprehended was of great value to me. Do you know, you won't believe it, but it's true, we still talk about that talk. It meant as much to her or more than it did to me. Oh. And so there is the nature of our unity is always precious. It's precious. I love the word precious. I love to call men precious and just mess them up. They don't know what to do with it. I had a major in the sheriff's department, one of my best friends, tough guy, you know. About 6'5", looks like, you know, he can play a cop on television, easy. And for Pastor's Appreciation Day one year, he didn't know what to do for me. He was also on my prayer team. And he came to my house to mow my lawn with a push mower. And I'm going to tell you, that was a job. And I had a heel. A heel is hard to mow with a push mower. And you know the other thing about it? He hated mowing grass. He didn't even mow grass at his own house. His wife mowed the grass and he cleaned the house. But for Pastor Appreciation Day, he came to mow my yard. And I came to the mailbox. I pulled in, and he was on the last lap, you know. He was worn out. Sweat was dripping. He didn't look like he was in an extremely great attitude. But I had a lot of gratitude, and I rolled the window down, and I said, "You're so precious." His friends still call him precious. He shouldn't have told it. But that was precious to me. It was so precious. I use the word. It's the nature of our unity. That was brotherly love. He did something for me he didn't even want to do for himself. It's precious. Precious. All right. What's the third? Well, let's read the verse. "It is as if the dew of Hermon were fallen on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." What word do you have written there, Pastor? Charity. Oh, man, this is a preacher's outline, man. Unity, purity, charity. Man, that goes good. Charity. What do you mean, charity? Well, I said earlier that the quality of our unity is always pleasant. I said the nature of our unity is always precious. And here we see the blessing of our unity is always pouring. Pouring. It's just flowing. It just flows. Oh, man. Well, what do you mean it flows? What's pouring? Courage to love one another. It takes courage to love one another. Because, you know, when you love somebody, that means you've set yourself up. You could get hurt. But charity brings the blessing of our unity. And it's pouring courage, commitment to one another. That's the blessing that's always pouring. And not only courage, but commitment. And then compassion for one another. And can I just for my own benefit reread quickly what I've said? Unity. The quality of our unity is always pleasant. Complimenting one another. Considering one another. Compromising with one another. Purity, the nature of our unity is always precious. Communicating with one another, comprehending one another, and letting that comprehension be of great value. Charity, the blessing of our unity is always pouring. Courage to love one another, commitment to love one another, compassion for one another. I love what the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Can't you just hear John saying to the old 90-some-year-old John, he's saying to the believers, children, love one another. Children, love one another. I'll just share a couple things in closing. I promise we're almost done. Now, I'm not a Latin expert, but I look up words occasionally. somebody said, "Do you know any Greek?" I said, "Well, I have one word down, hogwash." But this is a Latin word. The Latin root for the word compassion, okay? Remember I just said compassion for one another? That's part of the blessing of our unity. It's always pouring. Our compassion is always pouring. Look, we can't just do compassionate ministries for those outside the church. We've got to have compassion for one another. And while we're doing compassion for people outside the church, it's more beautiful if they can also see compassion that we have for one another as we do it. I just said a mouthful. That's so true. The Latin root of the word compassion means to suffer with. We don't think about that, do we, when we think about compassion? It's to suffer with another person. And we shouldn't suffer with people outside these walls if we refuse to suffer with one another. Because it won't be genuine out there. And so where we train for out there is in here. Huh. Ooh, I'm about to get blessed. Well, it makes sense that the Latin root of the word compassion means to suffer with. Mel Gibson's brilliant. I don't know what you think about him as a person, but as a movie maker, he is brilliant. Do you know what he titled his movie on Jesus? The Passion of the Christ. Do you know that's what brought people to the theaters, was the name of the film. The passion of the Christ. Nobody looked up the Latin root meaning of passion before they went to the theater. It means suffer. The suffering of the Christ. And I can't hardly still watch the movie. There are certain scenes I had to still close my eyes and turn away because I saw them the first time and I can't watch it again. The suffering of Jesus. And this is just a movie. The reality was worse. But if we will have compassion for one another to suffer with one another, then when we go to others, our unity will be proof that we belong to the one who suffered most. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. There's few scriptures that I have printed and I have framed them in my own office. Now, I have a small office, so I don't have any more wall space. So I tell people giving gifts, don't give me anything to hang or I'll have to get rid of something. But every once in a while, I'll come across a scripture and I have to print it and I have to frame it and I have to hang it. This is one of those scriptures that's in my office. I read it from the Message paraphrase of the New Testament. And it challenges me personally. That's why I have it in my office, right? I didn't frame it and tell you to hang it in yours. But this will tell you something about my own desires, okay? I don't think I've ever read a verse of Scripture that turned me upside down so quickly as when I read this. It's 1 John 3 and verse 16. And it's in modern language. If that bothers you, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. It has helped me a lot. Because I'm pretty simple, remember? So if I can get it in real plain language, I can really get a hold of it. Just listen to this. I'm going to read it twice. But I want you to listen to this and then lay your life across it. If you got courage, lay your life across this verse. 1 John 3:16, Message paraphrase of the Holy Bible. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see, I'm getting to it now, right here. I just want to warn you, I'm getting to it. I'm getting to the message right here. If you see some brother or sister in need, and have the means to do something about it, do you know one characteristic about the early church that shakes me up? Everyone's needs were met. I think if we want to be New Testament, true New Testament church, we just bring all our bank accounts to the church and put them in one lump pile. Now, I'm not the pastor here. I'm not asking for that. So don't get up and leave. But this is what the New Testament church did. Not one person in their fellowship had an unmet need. Does that say anything to you about why they had an evangelism explosion? Other people looked at that and couldn't believe it. And they wanted to be a part of people who love like that. Lord, help us. Oh, I might, before I die, just start a church like that to see how many people would come. It would be kind of fun to just give it a trial, wouldn't it? I'm sorry I had to stop there, but I had that on my mind. Sometimes ADD's good. That was good. Now listen, let me get a running start at it again. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. Wow. Is it just me? Or is that deep water unity? The reason I got it printed in my office, because I need help with that. I said I'd read it twice, so this will be it, and then I'm going to pray. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you, Carrie Willis, if you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you, Carrie Willis, made it disappear, Lord. My heart is tender tonight. Because I want to be found singing the psalm of ascent as I approach the worship place where God's people join. I want to embrace the unity. I want to experience the purity. And I want to live the charity. Oh God, search me and see if there be anything about me that bothers you, that offends you. And bring cleansing to my heart, Lord, and to my mind. And Lord, I pray for your church. Not just the Mifflinburg church. I pray for your church. I pray that people would be able to watch us and say, oh, how they love one another. I wonder if the way they love one another means there is a God who could love me. Oh, Lord, don't let us miss. Don't let us miss what you prayed for in Psalm 17. Lord, I don't want to make your love disappear in my lifetime. And so, Lord, when I see or hear of a brother or sister in need, let me ask, can I help? Have I helped? Could I help make their life different in some way? I believe, God, that is part of being a Jesus believer. Maybe it's the heart of being a Jesus believer. And I don't want to miss it, Lord. And so I pray that not only will I place my trust in you, but I will prove trustworthy as a true believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, I love this church. I love this local church. I love this local pastor. I couldn't preach this message everywhere. Some churches wouldn't be ready for it. But I believe that the Mifflinburg Church is ready for it. And I pray that in the weeks ahead, there will be more love among the believers in this church than they've ever experienced in their 76-year history. I believe right now people are watching the church. I heard a great story today that someone drove by the meeting in their vehicle, stopped, rolled the window down, gave a roll of cash to somebody and said, put that in the offering. You all are doing good things here. And drove away. I think they experienced the unity of the church. They saw something uncommon or something that reminded them of what church ought to be. I mean, that is an amazing thing when just a passerby stops, rolls the window down, and gives a roll of cash to somebody and says, put it in the offering of your local church. Wow. I pray, God, that things like that will become more common. that Brother Crayall will be so full of joy over things like that. Oh, Lord, let the Mifflinburg Church be the church, the real church of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And I pray that we will begin by loving our families, by loving those that we live with, so that when we come to church to love the brothers and sisters here, it'll have more authenticity, it'll be genuine. And then, God, when we leave these doors, when the church leaves the building, we will have a pure, unadulterated unity, love, and that will bring the lost to you, Jesus. This is my solemn prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your patience. I had to get it off of me and onto you. It took a little longer than I had planned, but I promise next time I'm here, I'll preach a little longer.